Jeremiah chapter 3. I spent some time talking this morning about where he was, and I tried to, I showed him some notes that we had before from when we had studied shame. And it became more and more clear to me that the reason we have the leaven of Herod is tied directly to shame. And that's what we're going to explore tonight. And we're going to, that's the leaven of Herod, and the seeing of lack is what this whole, this year, the preparation prior to Passover is all about. You understand that? We are going to, as we're going to have like an in-town place. I mean, we're not going to the ranch, but we're going out to Tyra's for the weekend of the 23rd and the 24th. We'll come back, I mean, not to sleep, but for the day, during the daytime. Yeah, it's the leaven of Herod. I already announced that.
Well,
before.
You said the theme for Passover, and so I was thinking, I didn't connect. Sorry.
Okay. Now, shame has been called the master of all emotions. Let me get to that in a minute. Let's go. In Jeremiah 3, starting in verse 20. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the only salvation of Israel, is what it says. But what does it mean to trust in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills or from the multitude of mountains? It's the hills and the mountains, symbolically in the scriptures, always indicate strength. But it's sensory thing. For us, the mountains indicate sort of a vain hope for someday kind of thing. You know?
You look at them and they're so far, they're far enough away that you see this one perfect altogether
picture. Right. In verse 24, for shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. We have sinned against the Lord our God, and we and our fathers from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Now, to lie down in shame or confusion, or to lie down in shame and have confusion cover us, fundamentally says there's nothing we can do about it. We have tried every weapon that's available. We've tried every aspect of church discipline that exists. And yet the delusions continue. The acts continue of murder, murdering the brethren, on and on and on. There's something more fundamental than we're able to deal with that's at work. Do you understand, and would you agree?
Yes.
Well, tonight I want us to see if we can put a handle on that, whatever that thing is. Psychologists tell us that shame, the way we know shame, is the sense that we have radically disappointed others, that we fail to meet some standard of behavior or acceptability or performance. But it's a radical thing. I mean, it's a thing that requires us to take immediate action so that we can hide our shame. If we exposed ourselves to the shame that we all feel, we would stand exposed, we'd be tied up, bound, immobilized. Shame always reduces us to muteness. And that's what happens when and many, we've seen it 1,000 times, when someone, there's nothing to say. There's no response. There's only, we've talked about it, how if you trust in an idol, like the idol you'll become. You'll become a deaf, dumb, mute, stoic, sitting. What shame does is it makes us acutely and precisely aware that we lack something, and that we must do something to cover or to fill that lack. So in essence, shame is the reason that we take on to ourselves the leaven of Herod, the seeing of lack. You understand? When we're ashamed, what do? It's when a little kid is it. We've learned to go to combat it. But a little kid that's ashamed, the first thing they do is they bow their head, they hide their face. Shame has no emotion or facial construct that you can recognize except hiding. There's no there's no facial expression for shame. It's bowing your head and hiding. Because we are acutely aware that we lack something. We have some kind of deficiency that's terminal in our minds. I mean, you understand? It's like awesome shame. Now, that's why we are afraid to let certain people look at us. Because we believe that that person can look into the deepest part of our being and see our lack. Is that, why is everybody laughing?
Oh, it rings a bell.
We're afraid that that person can penetrate to the core, and that that deep and real self that's way down there, that you're convinced is worthless and rotten, will be exposed. Is this funny?
No, it's just, well, sort of.
Now, you understand that our society, the society in the West, is based on shame. The reason it's based on shame is it's an ongoing attempt to hide the shame. So shame becomes the engine for the society. You understand what that means?
More than others?
Yeah, ours is more than others. In other societies where there is a tribal kind of society, then if you grow up and aren't that mobile, then shame was dealt with. At least in some ritualistic way, there was some dealing with shame in a tribal society. In our society, there's no way to deal with shame except to run from it. Well, that's dealt with. The point is, it's dealt with. There's some resolution. There's suicide. There's public disgrace. There's some resolution of it. In our society, there's absolutely no resolution of it.
I mean, so it never gets to a head. It's just kind of like what's on the surface.
Yeah, right.
I read a great quote the other day. It's like saying what used to be called, in the Western society, what used to be called shame and degradation is not called publicity. It's just really
true. That's hilarious.
cry in Genesis is still crying. Who told you you were naked? Who told you that some performance standard wasn't acceptable? Who told you that you were naked? That's what we have to deal with in order to obviate the shame. But we can't hide it. See, that's what modern religion does. They take the shortcut. They say that by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, shame is obliterated, and therefore I don't have to face it. They say that by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I can now jump from Egypt to the promise without going through the wilderness. They say that it's always the shortcut. So what happens is shame has to be hidden. In the Judeo-Christian ethic, in the Judeo-Christian societies, shame is hidden more than in any other society on the face of the earth. Why? Because Satan has succeeded in causing us to believe that there should be a shortcut. You understand? We still believe the lie that we have to be independent selves that are successful in our isolation. And we have to have this independent self be able to show off independent trinkets to prove that we are successful. God comes along and gives us pinworms. He comes along and gives us everything and anything so that we can see that we that something else is going on. Oh, you go crazy. You go. You will go. You will come.
Short, always, always,
and what we'll always do is it'll be a type of your attempt to have your own redemption. All compulsive behavior disorders, and most all of the compulsive behavior disorders, have as a part of their origin or part of their component something to do with cleanliness, and it has to do always with an attempting to, you know, the people that wash their hands constantly, they have to do it by ritual, or they have to do something else by ritualistic behavior. It's because they're trying to gain their own redemption. They're trying to gain their own redemption without facing the cross and without facing the shame. We've got to face the shame, guys. Just as Jesus did. But you see what we do to try to get obviate the shame, to get around it? We run around and show off our meager little trappings of success. See, okay, but again, that's because we believe, it's, you understand, it's your own shame that's separating you. It isn't anything. Can you hear that? It isn't pinworms. It's your shame that separates you. The reason is, if you have something like pinworms, it makes apparent, and it's publicly known, it makes apparent that your desperate success and attempts to seem worthy are just bullshit. Pinworms are microscopic. The eggs are microscopic. You understand that? They float in the air at random. Well, in our value systems, we have no place for failure. Let's go to Genesis. Genesis 2. Let's start in 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he unto woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. To be naked and unashamed is what we must be about. Adam and Eve lived in harmony with themselves and God in an atmosphere of dependence and trust and love. They were naked. They were not ashamed. Nakedness, in other words, the nakedness, truth, vulnerability, were no threat to them. Why? Why is it such an incredible threat to you to be exposed, to be vulnerable? Why? Why do you, instead of vulnerability, why do we put up these incredible defense mechanisms that cause us hurt and cause other people around us hurt, rather than just be naked and unashamed and exposed and vulnerable? The Bible study the talk this morning with the Levites was about vulnerability. The Levites, of all people, the Levites are supposed to be a picture to the rest of the church. A picture of what it's like to have no inheritance in the land, to have nothing to protect. But instead, we've got a bunch of Levites who feel that they have to protect everything, so there's no vulnerability. Rather than total exposure, there's always, do you understand, the seeking to understand is the seeking to gain something? You try to understand to protect you against shame. I promise you, the end of understanding is pure shame. Vulnerability is a problem only when we cannot trust. The reason that we have in us the leaven of Herod is because we do not trust each other. The reason you do not trust is because you're afraid that if you expose that thing that's within you, that being that you've spent a lifetime trying to hide, that you'll be abandoned. And so you've made a construct of lies and deceptions and maneuvers, all to avoid the risk of shame, the risk of vulnerability, the risk of, you're convinced that if you're not vulnerable to anyone, then if they abandon you, you won't feel bad. So even in the most vulnerable relationships, there's always that part or piece of them they retain for themselves so that they won't get wiped out.
The end of understanding is seeing shame.
Do you understand that for most of you, what you've brought into the kingdom of God is the belief system that if you understood this, you would be successful by your terms. That's not what happened to Christ. Take him as your role model if you want to. What happened to Christ is he embraced the shame. And he had all of the outward manifestations of that shame. You think that by hanging around here and by understanding that you'll be able to do this stuff successfully. God says, by hanging around here and by understanding, you will become vulnerable and unable to do anything without the other people. What happens is, the reason we're afraid to be vulnerable is because we're afraid that somebody's going to use something against us. that we're going to use our, that they will use our vulnerability as a weapon. Understand? And I can hear you saying, well, isn't that what happens?
I feel like I just got hit with a ton of feathers. Yeah. Because, I mean, it's still a ton, but it wasn't sharp like bricks. But when you said it, that, what you said about Christ, that really floored me. And then when you went on to say that hanging around here will cause you to be unable to do anything without the other thing, I mean, it just hit me. Because that's happening.
Sure.
And I haven't, I mean, to this very moment, I consider that to mean that there's something wrong. And I have believed, no matter how many times you've said Jesus Christ failed after the flesh, I have not believed that, because I have believed that failing after the flesh was what he was supposed to do, and he knew that when he understood the scriptures, and therefore he didn't fail, he actually succeeded by failing. That isn't that convoluted if you think about it for a second.
It's the same thing every one of you believe.
Yeah.
But what happened after the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? It says, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. It seemed necessary to cover and to protect self, even from, or maybe especially from, God. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. I was afraid, and I was naked. So what's the fruit of shame? No, the fruit of shame is an inordinate occupation with your appearance. And your trappings. You understand? I was, no, I mean, look at what he says. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. In other words, they sewed on aprons.
Yeah. Yeah. That's how we hide ourselves. Things that we sew on.
A defined image of what self is supposed to be, and a defined image of what the appearance is and how to protect yourself. I was afraid. And I saw I was naked, and so therefore I took this action based on my own unique situation to cover myself, to sew my own aprons. Do you understand me? Tell me some examples of the aprons that you're sewing. Do you understand that this preoccupation, fruit of shame is this preoccupation with appearance and with the trappings, with the possessions, with cars, with a certain amount of type of clothes, with a certain look, with an attitude. You understand how an attitude is a possession? But the fruit of shame is this covering. It's massive covering, so that you, that the goal is to cause you to forget your own shame. But in order for you to do that, you have to make sure that no one else suspects your shame. And we're talking at the core, and it's universal. The need to calculate and to control how and with what they present themselves to the world, to what they think is a hostile world. Watch the kids. They do it every day, but they're really bad at it. But you can see yourselves. You've learned to be more successful than they. Some of you have. Reasonably, not very successful. In fact, you're terrible at it.
That's why we're here. We're
good. Can you see how, though, that But I mean, it's even there. The fruit of shame is a life filled with strategies and agendas. Yeah. Second guessing. But it's a life filled with covering. You always have in your mind, I mean, that you always think there's something else happening. In other words, what did he mean by that? What did he really mean? I know he's meaning. He means something. He's out to get me. I mean, you understand? There's never a trust. You can't afford to trust. You always have to be on guard. There's always a second guessing. A couple of you, well, more than two, well, at least three of you, are extremely aware of the paranoia of shame. Because you've been so blitzed on different kinds of drugs that you're convinced that the FBI's after you, the Russian KGB's after you.
Stop
that. Plus other people should stop that.
Yeah, they are.
Or you're convinced that I'm a CIA agent out to get you. That's a common one.
I knew it.
Do you understand? I mean, the paranoia that happens in drug-induced states is only a reflection of what's there all the time.
You know, my favorite piece of drug.
This one's convinced that there's really behind every chair is a guy with a gun, the gun is really right there, and he's going to shoot him. The fruit of shame, also the fruit of shame, is this terrifying self-doubt. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's the terrifying self-doubt that immobilizes you.
Yeah, Harry.
See, the problem is all of us know each other so well that we know that all of us have experienced this, that it isn't, oh my God, I'm the only one. Or we know each other well enough not to be able to get by with when we have this self-doubt, it brings an instant attempt to refocus whatever's going on somewhere else. You know what I mean? But you, I mean, all of you have tried that, right? But it's because it's as old as the history. It's God says, Adam, it was the woman. Woman says, it was the serpent. I mean, it's always.
Well, witch doctors.
Right, you refocus the energy away from self because of your own terrifying self-doubts. Now, the irony of shame is that, and again, even the people in the world know this, but they've forgotten it, is that if shame exposed is no shame. But they, in the world, that's not possible because there's no agenda. All attempts to have an agenda are a arena, I should say, for the exposure. You know, clubs. You have little clubs when you're a little kid, right? Or you have like Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts, or you have even Lions Clubs, or you have group therapy, or you have something. You have some attempt to create an arena in which exposed shame is okay. But it always fails because the universe is never large enough in their arena. You understand? It's only okay to talk about certain kinds of things. If you go to a country club, you know, and you're with the good old boys in the country club, then you can sit around and talk about certain things. But there's a whole arena that is you can't be so.
Or even with like this woman I talked to who goes to AA, she's really where she should be going. But it's like they talk about all this drinking shame and stuff like that. But then she tells me all the other shame.
Right. There's only right, that's what I'm saying. Like, there's only a small arena that it's permissible to talk about. And it's predefined as almost unspoken predefinitions by the constraints of the group.
Yeah.
And you will, if you step over that line, it's like, huh? But that's why, again, one of the reasons that we have continued is, as of yet, we haven't found an arena that's unacceptable here. You understand? I mean,
well, we keep trying.
That encompasses quite a few arenas.
Well, but think about it. We've been together for so long, and we know so much about each other that we have found that by slow process, the only thing that we found that isn't acceptable is pinworms.
I had a dream last night. I just remembered. And the dream was that Rick's house became a hospice. And it was for your mother and my mother. And I told a couple people that today, and it's like such a strange feeling and such a strange response.
I haven't even moved in yet.
To say that.
Well, the irony of shame is that by hiding it, it only increases its power. So that it's always, I mean, it's like finding out, it's like Ed finding out that saving money only loses it. You understand? The higher the stack, because every time you try to cover shame, by definition, it's a lie. You understand? And so you have lie upon lie upon lie upon lie. And that stack of lies is so high, it has to topple. And the games get so complex. The constructs get so complex that pretty soon you can't cover it. You can't cover it up anymore. But we allow the charade to continue in others, because if we don't play the game, they were afraid we'll be exposed.
They'll call us.
So they'll come. So what, again, here, that game can't be allowed. You understand? That's why we exhort one another daily while it is still called today. Huh? We must break this cycle as a body. How? By admitting our shame. We must see through the lie that others would abandon us if they knew. No. The only way out from this is the cross. But it's a look at the cross that you've never seen before. Let's see if we can come to a new understanding of what the cross is. In the first century, we sometimes kid about the cross, saying, well, it's like the electric chair. The cross was far, far worse than the electric chair. And I've gone through all those medical opinions about what happened, what physically the cross felt like, but that still isn't. We haven't touched it on something else. What the first century most dreaded about the cross was its shame. It was the form of execution that was reserved for the least worthy of respect. Slaves, thieves, child molesters. No one, it was the least worthy thing. I mean, there was absolutely no righteousness. We see these grand martyrdom things where people are hanged, you know, or get sent to the cross or read about it. That's not what it was. It was the worst. In many cases, it was deliberately public, heightening its disgrace, but in many cases, the prisoners were killed first and then put on the cross as its total shame. We don't have anything in our society or our culture that can relate to what that means. The closest thing we can get to it is that the word cross, steros, in ancient Rome and in the first century, and even in Israel, was a swear word. It was a vulgar term that wasn't used in polite society. The formula for sentencing to crucifixion was as follows. It says, the judge said, quote, "Executioner, bind his hands, veil his head, and hang him on the tree of shame." Well, that was the judgment. As I said, many times they were killed before they were crucified. Even after death, they were liable to the shaming of their names and their families. Only, and it was then when they were humiliated on the cross. So when Paul and everybody talks about picking up your cross, he's talking about not just some grandiose, heroic martyrdom on death or the acceptance of your death penalty. He's talking about embracing the shame of it. Something that I haven't talked about. I've talked about it in stealth many years ago, but I haven't talked about it here in Bananas. In Hebrews, it says Jesus endured the cross by despising or disregarding the shame. What happens in shame? First of all, we've said that in the state of shame as exposed, it's as though you were bound or tied up. You're shut up. There's no words. We're living in total fear that we'll be rejected and abandoned. We're afraid that we will be mocked. We are afraid that we will be exposed as for something as failures. We're afraid that we'll be totally powerless. These are the things that give emotion shame. Shame power. Do you understand? We're afraid that that we'll be totally destroyed and that we'll be totally abandoned. You understand? That's the basis of our shame. Now, let's look at Jesus. Go to Mark 15. Before you go there, go to Hebrews 12 so you can see specifically that I didn't make that up. Some of you think I make this stuff up, so... Wherefore, seeing we are so compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who instead of the joy that was set before him endured this cross, despising or disregarding the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, we believe that Jesus did this heroically. Right? Well, let's see what happens. In Mark 15, somebody read Mark 15, verse 1.
Straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away.
Okay. So in the first case, we said the shame was bound us up as though we were tied up. Jesus was literally bound. Okay? Now let's go to... Read 15, verse 3.
And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing.
Okay. Shame shuts us up so that we can't speak. Now go to 15:5.
But Jesus answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled.
Okay. Again, do you understand that Jesus was feeling shame? And that's the reason that he didn't stand there silently because he was doing some heroic thing. He was silent and answered them not because he was experiencing the shame of that experience or of that phenomena. That's right. Watch. Go ahead. Let's go now. Shame makes us fear that we will be rejected. My point is, all your fears about shame are right. If your shame is exposed, you will be abandoned. If your shame is exposed, you will be exposed. If your shame is exposed, you will be shut up and not able to talk. You'll be as though you're tied up. You'll be rejected. Understand? This is why I hate Tilton so bad and those guys, because they circumvent this process. This is why I get so furious at some of you, because you circumvent this process.
Why was he?
Go on. Shame makes us fear that we'll be rejected. Go on, Mark 15, verse 13 and 14.
And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out more, exceedingly, "Crucify him."
And we're afraid of being mocked. Go to verse 16.
And the soldiers led him away into the hall,
called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, bowing their knees, worshiped him, and bowing their knees, worshiped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and they put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him.
Okay. Shame makes us powerless. Let's go to verse 31. No, 30.
"Save thyself, and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe."
Okay. Shame makes us fear that we will be rejected and abandoned. Go to verse 34.
"And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?"
His enemies used shame in an attempt to destroy him. They succeeded. Understand that? Your God is exposed here in the books about him as powerless, mocked, abandoned, shut up, unable to speak. He's telling you that all of your fears about shame are true. He was profoundly discredited. His mission was shown to be as a sham. His words were shown to be as false. He was a total failure. Shame had the last word and defined him. His followers scattered everywhere. He and his words are scorned and cursed. You understand? This is the Son of God. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. This is the description of his suffering. The physical pain was nothing to him. I know physical pain is nothing. He was discredited. He was shown that the things that he believed and said were false by everyone's standards. He couldn't save himself. Every one of his followers left him. He was abandoned by the one he considered important. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he failed. He failed in his mission. Let's go to Matthew 22. Now let's go to Matthew, 21, verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again he sent other servants more than the first, or greater than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, and said among themselves, This is the heir, come and let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render unto him the fruits of their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation or a people bringing forth the fruit thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but in whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. The problem is that he's talking about you tonight. But you believe in dispensationalism, so you reject it and finesse it and say, no, he's talking about them. You after the flesh is who he's talking to. He failed after the flesh. You understand? And he by his own words said he did. Now Satan tries, and that's what he's doing. That's what he's doing with Amalek. Satan tries to get us to the resurrection by hiding the shame. You understand me? And so Satan tries to get us to the resurrection, and his way of doing it is to hide the shame. To say that we can go around the shame. We desire to our detriment to hear that the resurrection obliterates the shame of the crucifixion. Our central self-deception is that successful individuals are autonomous, do not need others. You believe that in your quiet time. Therefore, shame must be denied and hidden. Then we are protected from vulnerability. That's why buildings and organizations in the name of God are really in the name of Amalek. They sit there in pews, walk one from, dress up in your Sunday best, let no one see your shame. The problem is we still do it here. Only the shameless man needs no one. Therefore, they can afford to believe the illusion of success and isolation. All of the grandiose myths of our society, you know, the Vince Lombardi thing. Winning isn't the only thing, it's everything. The strong, rugged individualists. The self-made man or woman. Those, all of those myths are what you still believe in. The Gospels of God, the message of God, sees Jesus' shame and weakness as his preeminent revelation of God's power. We see it as something to run from. You understand me? John says, Jesus answered and said, the voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, shall draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. You understand? John is saying by his revelation that the shame of Christ, his weakness and his, is the glory of God. Let's go to Paul said that Jesus became a shameful curse for us in Galatians 3:13. You don't have to go there. If we are not ashamed of Jesus before men, he will not be ashamed of us before God. How do we manifest our shame of Jesus? By not exposing our own shame. shame, the mystery is that shame was crucified and disarmed. How was it disarmed? It was disarmed by the resurrection of a new thing. And it's disarmed only by the resurrection of that new thing within you.
So that's what it means. It's hung, the shame of the shame was hung.
That's right. We must bear the shame on the cross, or we will be. Well, what Jesus did is he publicly stripped shame of its malignancy. And he says to you, and if you don't bear your shame, if you don't openly manifest that vulnerability, then the reason that I created the universe can't be manifested in you. Because there can be shame is the thing. That lie of shame is what will cause you to be knit together in love in a body instead of the illusion of the success and independence. You understand? No shame, however just or unjust, however petty or spectacular. You know, sometimes there are kinds of shame that they're said in such a way that they're caused to... It's said in such a way to get so that others will get that makes you well more than that it raises it. You believe that it will raise, you confess it so that it will raise your esteem in others' eyes. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
So ashamed I slept with 10 women in one night.
Or I'm so ashamed I got kicked out of the Boy Scouts. Or, I mean, you understand? Or I burn the cross.
Yeah.
Purpose, the cross creates community. Who are no longer afraid of being defined and destroyed by shame. And could admit their failures and allow their neediness to be exposed. Understand me? Only self-acknowledged sinners, chief of sinners, that know they cannot improve, can afford to admit their shame. Amen. Now, you see the connection? I didn't make it. I mean, you see the connection between shame and the leaven of Herod or lack? Shame makes us aware of ourselves as deficient, or makes us aware of ourselves as really as lack incarnate. And we can't publicly admit that lack or that shame, so we play the games. Now, the thing that I want you to see more than anything, the thing that I hope you take away from this is this thing that what happened with Christ, that he wasn't crucified and resurrected so that you could become a better actor or actress. He was crucified and resurrected so that he would take the power out of the shame. And the power that the world uses for acting and hypocrisy would become the engine that it's a sewing machine that knits us together in love. Where, I mean, you know it. You know the things that you could say here. If you said them elsewhere, they would Do what? The thing, and again, it's the things that you hide your face from, not the things that you get pride in. I mean, I take pride in the fact that I burned a cross. I mean, I was a rebel. I take pride in the fact that I was kicked out of high school for not capitalizing the word God. You know, that's there. That's no shame in that. The shame came because I had whooping cough so bad that I couldn't control my colon and I shit my pants. That's shame. But I couldn't say that before you guys were here. I mean, I could never have said that in the world. You can even take pride in saying that I've been to jail 4 times or 5 times. But let's get to the shame. I want you to see that the shame, the reason that you feel lack is because you're still worshiping the shame rather than despising the shame. You understand? So let's get both to the lack. See, what do you see as lacking? And it's the shame, it's at the core, it's the shame that causes you to make the body of Christ into a charity. Please try to understand this. It's rather simple. I've made it too complex.
I don't know what this means, but when you were finishing, something clicked in my head, and what I heard was that all the stuff I've been trying to hide and change is like it's the ticket. It's the price of admission or something. It's that lack. It's something about filling up the affliction or something. It's like it's that hole that gets together with all the other holes that is the place that God pours into or something. I don't know what it is, but it's like something clicked. It was like that thing, that horrible, horrible thing that I've been carrying around is the ticket to get in or something.
Like you said, you know, if you're not doing money.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's only when you know that you can despise the shame, that you can expose the shame, and therefore have nothing to protect. Therefore, you can be vulnerable. Amen?